So just a bit of background. So this letter was written by the Apostle Paul to the Corinthian church, which was composed of both Jews and Gentiles. And the book of Acts tells us a couple unique points about Paul's time in Corinth. Firstly, Paul spent roughly 18 months during his second missionary journey and came to this city shortly after spending some time preaching in Athens, Greece. Second, when Paul first arrived, he would go to the Jewish synagogues each Sabbath and share the truth about Jesus. Eventually, over time, Jewish opposition rose up against Paul, and he began to shift his focus from preaching to the Jews to the Gentiles. And finally, Paul spent a year and a half in Corinth, and his mission was incredibly fruitful. People were being saved, and the church in Corinth was born. The passage that we read today comes from the first of two documented letters that we have from the Apostle Paul to the Corinthian church. And both letters that Paul wrote to the church addressed many of the diverse issues that arose within the church. Corinth was a city in biblical times that was filled with hundreds of thousands of people. Some scholars approximate somewhere in the ballpark of 400,000 people. It was one of the most prominent cities in its day. And the city had three harbors strategically located along prominent trade routes. It was a huge place of commercial trade, and merchants from all over the world would come to the city to take part in both business and pleasure. And because this city was so well cultured, Corinth was riddled in division, materialism, idolatry, and immorality. And we can see that when we read this letter. Culture was pressing in on the church, and many secular practices and worldviews were bleeding into church culture. But the gospel still cut through those contending viewpoints that Corinth offered. The fruit of Paul's labor was evident in the transformed lives of the people of the Corinthian church. Paul's letter that we are examining today is not one of initial instruction. He's not writing to them, connecting with them for the first time, but a reminder and correction for how the church was living in the midst of the existing cultural influences that they were facing. And the passage that we are examining today specifically recalls the character that Paul demonstrated when he was called by the Lord to visit Corinth on his missionary journey. In Paul's character, we're going to see that he is humble. He humbled himself in the presence of God, so that God would be exalted in his life and ministry. We see Paul being willing to submit himself to the will of God and be willing to go where opposition was almost certain. And finally, we see Paul's trust in God. He trusted in the power of God through the resurrected Christ and the help of the Holy Spirit. So first, let's explore how Paul displays humility in this passage. Now, just before I do, I just want to make a really quick point. We are going to talk about Paul this morning, in case you hadn't guessed that yet. But we are also going to talk about Saul this morning. Two names, same person. Saul and Paul are actually the same name, but Saul is the Hebrew version of the name, and Paul is the Roman version of the name. Paul was Saul, and Saul was Paul. Paul was Saul before Paul, and Saul was Paul after Saul. Did you follow that? There might be a Dr. Seuss book in there somewhere. So as I said, Saul is his Hebrew name, and Paul is his Roman name. Saul became Paul shortly after his conversion, which we will talk about here in a little bit. Now, before Paul's conversion on the road to Damascus, back when he was known as Saul, he was a Jewish Pharisee who was a great persecutor of Christians. Specifically from Scripture, we know that he approved of the execution of Stephen, who was the first martyr of the church, and ravaged the church at large thereafter, throwing believers in numerous numbers into prison. But Paul wasn't a thug, as you might think. He was incredibly well-educated in the Word of God, and he had spent his entire life observing God's laws. He just hadn't yet experienced the power of God. Sure, he had trained extensively in the Mosaic Law and received classical Roman education from Tarsus, which was where he was from. He was able to argue his point from both a position of Jewish law, but also from Greek literature. often quoting sayings that were found within Greek culture in his letters. If anyone was qualified to have a long-standing debate and use their cunning speech and rhetoric to argue their position and disprove others' positions, Paul was the one. He could have done so from a moral position, he could have done so from a historical position, or even a cultural position. But once he came to know Christ and experienced the grace that comes through him alone, he recognized that ultimately it is the power of God that changes lives, not our ability to be convincing. And through his perspective, through this perspective, Paul states that he has come to the people of Corinth with none of this lofty speech and wisdom that Corinth valued so highly. He did not add verbiage to his dialogue for the sake of puffing himself up or making himself sound smart. Rather, he decided to know nothing among the Corinthian people except for Jesus Christ and him crucified. Paul experienced the life-transforming power of God in his life, in and through his conversion, and he learned that there is nothing more that he could add to what Christ had already done. Paul chose to humble himself so that Jesus would be exalted. He decreased so that Jesus could increase. And we read about that a little bit in the Acts account of when Paul actually goes to the church at Corinth. Acts chapter 18, verses 9 to 10 says this, "And the Lord said to Paul one night in a vision," this is after Paul had been called to go to the Gentiles, after he had received lots of opposition in the synagogues from the Jewish people, he's now converted his attention to the Gentiles, and the Lord comes to him one night in a vision and says this, "Do not be afraid, but go on speaking, and do not be silent, for I am with you, and no one will attack you or harm you, for I have many in this city who are my people." Now, maybe you've heard this before, but when you see the word "for" in Scripture, it is meant to connect the previous thought to the next thought. God called Paul to preach and to share the gospel with the people of Corinth. He told Paul that he will be with Paul and protect him. Why? Because God still had people in that city that were his people. God was not only providing Paul with the power and faith to do the difficult work that was sharing the gospel with the Corinthians, but he was already preparing an opportunity for those in Corinth to be saved. God had prepared a way. Now he just needed Paul to step into what he had laid out for him. And God promised Paul that he would be with him. Think about when Jesus calls us in the Great Commission in Matthew 28 to go into the world. He isn't telling us to go to the world timidly and reserved, just being careful about who we talk to and interact with, but rather to go into the world, make disciples, baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Why? Because God still has people that need to hear the gospel message. In this world, in this country, in this city, in our neighborhoods, in our relationships, people that God knows but do not yet know him. And here's the best part. Remember in the Great Commission, Jesus promises that he will be with us right up until he returns. Jesus is with us in all that we do, and more than that, is continuously working through us. And when we humble ourselves and submit to his will, his power is displayed through us. I'm getting pumped up. We're not even at the application portion yet. God was with Paul as he went to the Corinthians. He just needed Paul to have a humble heart and trust in the power of God. And that's what Paul did. Paul humbled himself so that God would be exalted in and through him. But as we read from this passage, it wasn't easy. It was actually quite challenging. But Paul was willing. And that's the second characteristic of Paul that we can learn from this morning. Paul's willingness. Now, Paul writes here that when he came to preach the gospel to the Corinthians, he came to them in weakness, in fear, and in trembling. So much so that Scripture tells us that his words were not plausible words of wisdom. Now, Paul wasn't unfamiliar with sharing the gospel to unchurched communities. In fact, based on Scripture, we can put together three separate documented missionary journeys that he took. He was an experienced and effective evangelist, preaching to many different cities and many different peoples. But this passage gives us a bit of insight into Paul's heart, what he was feeling during his time at Corinth. Paul says that he came to them in weakness, in fear, and in much trembling. Yet because of God's promise to be with him that we just read in the book of Acts, he submitted to God's will. And this display of God's strength through weakness is a reoccurring theme in Paul's letters. And in fact, throughout all of Scripture. We actually learn in Paul's second letter to the Corinthians, in chapter 12, that there is some sort of thorn that hinders Paul. We don't know if this thorn, this annoyance, this hindrance is physical or mental or spiritual. We actually know very little about it, but it doesn't actually matter what it is. What we know is that reading from Scripture, that it hindered Paul in some way. And he actually pleaded with the Lord 3 times to remove it. And we read about that a little bit in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Paul says, 3 times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, Paul says, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so the power of Christ on me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, I am strong. Paul continuously reminds us again and again that God's power is seen in greatest display through our weakness. When we are weak, when we are humble, God is strong. When we are persecuted, God helps us to persevere. When we have anxieties and worries, God gives us hope. For when we are weak, we are strong in Christ. This thorn in Paul's life was there to serve as a reminder to him of God's power in his life. And for Christ's sake, Paul was content to deal with various hardships and opposition. But people have a choice. God doesn't drag people along unwillingly against their will. Paul could have said no. But Paul had experienced the power of God. Paul even admits that to him, his speech and message were not coherent, well put together. Rather, he appeared weak and came to the Corinthians with fear and trembling. This was to further demonstrate that it is the power of the Holy Spirit, the work of Christ and the will of the Father that lead people to saving grace. Paul teaches us here an important reminder. It's not our convincing language or articulation of the truth that saves people. It isn't our ability to present the gospel in a cohesive, well-formulated, and eloquent manner. Rather, it is the power of God that saves people through our willingness to share it and display it. This brings us to our final characteristic of Paul that can encourage us here. Paul's trust in God. Paul recognized that the potential faith of those who heard him share the gospel needed to rest in the power of God and not in the wisdom of men. So now, let's read about Saul when he was Paul. Because remember, before Saul was Paul, Paul was Saul. And Saul, well, yeah, never mind. Let Acts tell us what happened. So if you turn with me to Acts chapter 9, we're going to unpack Paul's conversion story just a little bit here this morning. So Acts chapter 9, starting in verse 3. Now as he, Saul, went on his way, he approached Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven shone around him. And falling to the ground, he heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, who are you, Lord? He said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. I want you to leave your Bibles open to that passage. This is the very moment that Paul recognizes the life-changing power of Christ. From that moment on, Paul's life would never be the same. Paul had experienced the power of God. But please take note of something else in this passage. Look at how closely Jesus identifies with those that trust and follow in him. Jesus says here that to persecute his disciples was to persecute him. Jesus is with them in their suffering. Remember the Great Commission, that Jesus would be with us? See how it's sort of all coming together? Let's keep reading in Acts chapter 9. Let's jump to verse 10. Now there was a disciple at Damascus named Ananias. Can we say Ananias? Ananias. And he said, "Here I am, Lord." And the Lord said to him, "Rise and go to the street called Straight, and at the house of Judas look for a man of Tarsus named Saul, for behold, he is praying. And he has seen in a vision a man named Ananias come in and lay hands on him so that he might regain his sight. But Ananias answered, 'Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much evil he has done to your saints at Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priests to bind all who call on your name.' But the Lord said to him, 'Go, go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine, to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name.'" Paul experienced the power of God in an amazing way. Jesus himself showed up on the road to meet Saul, and from that moment on, his life would never be the same. Paul had experienced the power of God. And the same way that Jesus was with those disciples whom Paul persecuted, so too would Jesus be with Paul in what would be his suffering for the gospel. The thorn in his side. In his weakness, in his fear, in his trembling, Paul trusted Jesus. And now, as Paul writes this letter to the Corinthian church, he wants them to remember that true faith in Christ requires one to trust in the power of God, not the wisdom of men. Because there is a risk, friends. If Paul evangelized using purely rhetorical techniques and wordplay, they may have embraced Christ because of those particular techniques, convincing speech, not because of the wonder of the cross itself. The substance of one's preaching and one's evangelism and one's witness to the world is to be the gospel of Christ. Everything should point back to that. Back to the cross, back to the resurrection, back to his saving grace. Like Paul, we all here in this room have a story. We all have that moment, that conversion moment that we recognize the power of God in our lives. We all have that time that we look back and we recognize when we truly tasted that grace. And God uses our stories to witness to the world. But it's not just our story that saves people. It's the power of God. Jesus saves people, like you and like me. Through his life, death, and resurrection and the power of his word, he speaks grace and truth to the world and offers new life to those who choose to put their faith in him. Paul's faith rested in that truth because he experienced that truth for himself. Jesus showed up when he least expected it, and his life was changed forever. And his life and ministry has echoed through generation after generation through the power of the Holy Spirit in letters like this one that we are reading this morning. This is only possible through the power of God. And Paul's faith rested in that power because Paul had experienced the power of God. Do we trust in the power of God in our world today? Do we trust that the same God that displayed his power to the Corinthians in Scripture is the same God that moves in our communities today as well? That he moves in your families, in your friendships, in your workplaces, that he works in your weaknesses, in your fears, and your hardships? I promise you, he does and he is. Right now, where you are, what you're experiencing, God has a plan and a purpose for you, and he will provide a way to walk that path that is laid out before you. So, what can we learn from the Apostle Paul this morning? Well, I'd like to offer three different ways that we can learn to trust in the power of God. And we'll break them down in three ways. The first one is we can trust in God's plan. Second, we can trust in God's providence. And third, we can trust in God's promise. God has a plan for you. He has called you into his kingdom out of his abundance of grace. You are part of God's plan. Your story is part of God's plan. In fact, God created you and your plan. He knitted it all together, and he is with you every step of the way. Brenna and I, my wife, we have selected life verses for our children. These are verses that we pray over our kids every day and recite together with them before bed. And Porter, our second and loudest, child of three, he's funny. His life verse that we've selected for him comes from Deuteronomy 31, verse 6. And that passage says this: be strong and courageous. Do not fear or be in dread of them, for it is the Lord your God who goes with you. He will not leave you or forsake you. I can still hear his little voice in my head as I say that. In this passage, God is speaking to Israel through Moses. Moses, in what their future is going to look like as they finally enter the promised land after decades of journeying through the wilderness. They are about to make their way into the promised land, and there will be foes. There will be adversaries. And really, the entire book of Deuteronomy is a reminder, a recalling of God's faithfulness to his people. And at the end of the book, Moses now shifts his focus and attention to what will come. To remember what God has done and trust in what God will do. And then we see that word for again. For. Remember back to what for means. Do not fear or be in dread of them, for the Lord of God, the Lord your God, goes with you. He will not leave you or forsake you. God is with us, friends, now more than ever. He is closer to us now than he has ever been throughout history. For God, through the power of his Spirit, now lives in us. And God has brought you to where you are in your life right now, in this moment, for a purpose. He has a plan for the circumstances that you find yourself in. God's plan for you is not someone else's plan. That's not like get that confused. Now, I won't ask you to put up your hands, but I would hinder a guess, because we as a people are really good at this, that in some way, shape or form, over the past little while, everyone in this room at some point has probably compared themselves to somebody else. Don't do that. Don't ever do that. Don't compare yourself to others. Don't compare the places that God has brought you to the place that God has brought others. Because if you do, you might miss what God is wanting to do through you right now. The world tells us to compare where we are to where others are. Worldly wisdom tells us to try and be better than the next person so you don't get left behind. But your journey is unique in that God has brought you to this moment in your life for a specific purpose. Maybe it's an easy season, maybe it's a difficult one. But regardless, you won't get left behind because God is with you. But whether in hills or valleys, you can trust God's plan for you. And here's a really cool thing. God's plan for you and his workings through you is also part of God's plan for others. Remember when Paul came to Corinth? The Lord spoke to Paul and told him not to fear, for there are many in this city that are his people. This is before the Corinthian church came to know God. God has a plan that is far bigger than you or I, and he desires to use our lives as a way by which others can recognize his grace and truth. But don't look too far ahead. Don't get caught up in the what if, but focus on the what is. Look to what is immediately around you, the people around you, the opportunities around you. Trust that God's power will be displayed through you in unique ways. The second way I want to encourage you to trust in the power of God is by trusting in God's providence. Now, God's providence is essentially God's intervention in the world. God, through his perfect wisdom and love, cares and directs all things in the universe. Friends, we serve a sovereign God. We serve a God that is in control. We serve a God that is surprised by nothing, because he directs and purposes all things. Psalm 103, verse 19 says, "The Lord has established his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom rules over all." Do we trust that God's kingdom rules over all, that God is in control? Think with me for a moment, just for a moment, about redemptive history. God created the world and gave Adam and Eve free will. And within the first three chapters of Scripture, sin enters the equation, and Adam and Eve were separated from God, completely and utterly bound by sin. And the rest of this story, this amazing story, is God working in us and through us on our behalf to bring about the Messiah, to redeem us, and to give us hope and a future, to reconcile us to himself, to bring us out of slavery, of sin, and into the freedom of Christ. Do we really think that if God wasn't in control, that any of this would have happened? Seriously, in the first three chapters, we messed everything up, and God spent the other 1,186 chapters moving through history to provide salvation and reconciliation to us. If the God of the universe did this for you and did this for me, let's not be mistaken in thinking that God isn't active in our lives right now and will continue to be throughout all of our days. If stepping into God's plan seems difficult, that is okay. You can trust that God will provide a way. If God has a plan for you, which we've established that he does, then God has a way by which he is going to accomplish his plan. It's not unknown to him, even though it might be unknown to us. And that can be challenging. But in these seasons, friends, that you can't see a way by which God's plan and purpose is going to unpack in your life, dig deeper. Be in his word. Ask him the tough questions. Seek the difficult answers. Whatever you do, just don't be silent on the issue. Maybe be silent in your speech and be open in your hearing and listening. Keep moving forward in the direction that God has called you towards, because God has given you a plan and a purpose. Take that next step. Continue down the path that's laid out before you. God carved out a path through history to redeem his people. We can trust that he will continue to carve out a path for you in your life to fulfill the purposes that he has called, that he has for you and his kingdom. And finally, we can learn to trust in God's power by trusting in God's promise. Jesus says in John chapter 11, right before he raises Lazarus from the dead, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet he shall live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die." Do you believe this? God has purposed creation, history, redemption, and future reconciliation of all things for his glory. He has done all this because of his love, mercy, and grace for us. Do you believe this? It's the fulfillment of a promise that he accomplished in the person and work of Jesus, who came into this world as a servant, died the death on the cross that we deserved, was resurrected into new life, and ascended to heaven as king, and his kingdom now reigns in heaven. And he will one day return and bring us with him to glory. Do you believe this? Jesus, who now continues to reign, interceding for us and working through us in the power of the Holy Spirit, who promises to be with us today and all days until he returns to take us home. This is God's promise towards us. This is the power of God at work in the world. Do you believe this? Friends, do not trust in your own ability. Don't trust in your own ability to share the power of God, for God displays his power just fine. But point to it. Live it out in your life. Speak to those around you. Let the power of God work in you and through you the same way that it did to Paul.